So we're going to start at Romans 15 this morning, the great epistle of Romans, chapter 15. You know, we heard in manifestations that, you know, God is the good God, and God reveals himself to us, right, through his word, you know, and he reveals himself in as many things. One is he's a God of love, right? He's a God of light. He's a God, he's a compassionate God. He's God who loves us. But one thing in Romans 15, 13, he describes himself as, let's read it. Joe, can you read verse 13 for me?
Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Isn't that a wonderful verse? So God is, he describes himself here in this verse as what? A God of hope. And isn't that wonderful? He's not a God of despair. He's not a God of, you know, discouragement. He's a God of hope. He wants us to abound in hope, okay, to be full of hope. He wants to fill us with peace and joy, okay, not anxiety, discouragement. And how do we get that? How do we get that peace and joy? Through believing in him, believing in his word. Why is hope peaceful? Because we can put our trust in God, right? We have joy because we know God is our Father, okay? And he loves us and is good to us. You know, in defining hope, hope has three components to it, okay? Hope is a confident expectation in a future good. Okay, so the three components are confidence. Okay, we have confidence. We have certainty in the hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not like I hope I win the lottery. Okay, that's just wishful thinking, right? There's no guarantee in that. There's no confidence in that. But we can have confidence and certainty because of what? Because God is faithful, right? He has abilities that we don't, okay? First of all, he's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. So it's nice to put our hope, our confidence in someone who's all-knowing, right? Yeah. Not something who doesn't know anything, okay? Second, it's a future event, okay? We can't appropriate it now. It's God's timing, right? It's something in the future. And third component of hope is that it's good to me. It's something that's going to be good, not something that's bad, okay? So all those are all great. Isn't hope wonderful? I mean, it really is when we hope in God. Let's turn to Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. If you had Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. And this is one of the best sections of Scripture that defines our God of hope. Okay, it's found in Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 21. Lamentations 3:21. You know, Michael, you have your Bible on your phone, right?
Yeah.
So I don't hear the pages. I can't tell when you're there. You're there. You're quicker. It's easy quicker on the phone, isn't it? Lamentations 3:21. It says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, because I recall this to my mind, I therefore have hope." Okay, so sometimes we have to get our mind under control, right? Why do I have hope? Because I recall it to my mind. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies, his kindness, that we are not consumed, because his compassions, his love, what? Fail not. They never end. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion or share, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Okay, we don't hope in our circumstances. We hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that will wait for him. We wait for him with expectation or trust. To the soul that seeketh him. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both what? Hope and quietly wait for the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. So do you see the confidence, expectation, and future good in these verses? We have confidence in God's mercies. We have confidence in his compassion. We have confidence in his faithfulness. We have confidence in his deliverance. We have confidence in his goodness. We have confidence in his certainty. If we do these things, have this confidence, we will have what? Peace and joy in our lives, okay? Not discouragement and despair. But you have to what? Recall these things to your mind, because sometimes your mind's in the middle of circumstances, and sometimes those circumstances aren't good, are they? So what's the opposite of peace and joy? Well, let's turn to Psalm chapter 42. It's discouragement and despair and disappointment. Can we call those the three D's? Bad joke. Okay. Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6. Discouragement, disappointment, despair are not good things, are they? Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6. And Laura, if you're there, want to read those verses?
Yeah. You said 42?
42, Psalm 42, verses 5 6.
Okay. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hills of
Nebat. Now this is a Psalm of David, okay? And if you look at David's life, he was pursued by who? Saul, okay, the king. And he wanted to kill him. Saul wanted to kill him, not just, you know, befriend him. Okay, so David had some despair in his life, didn't he? And this is one of the Psalms he wrote when he was being chased by Saul. He says, why am I cast down? Okay, David is talking to himself right here. His circumstances are not good. Okay, Saul's pursuing him. He's hiding out in these hills in the land of Jordan, the Hermonites and the hills of Mizar. But his answer is what? Hope in God. Okay, are you depressed? Okay, therefore will I remember God's goodness. You know, the important thing here is don't let situations be the focus of your life. Focus on what? God and his goodness. Our strength comes what? In the confidence in God and his deliverance. So why does God give us so much hope in his word? Okay, because we need it. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Because we live in a world run by who? The adversary, right? And his rules, right? So John chapter 16, verse 33. And this section of scripture in John 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples before he's going to get crucified. So kind of like last words to his disciples, last instructions. And in verse John 16, 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, his disciples, that in me ye might have what?
Peace.
In the world, okay, we live in the world currently, right? Like we shall have what?
Tribulation.
And what is tribulation?
Pressure.
It's pressure, right. But Jesus Christ says what? Be of good cheer, okay? I have overcome the world. How did Jesus Christ overcome the world? Okay? He trusted in his Father. What his Father said, and he believed his Father's words. Okay? Not what the world told him, not in his circumstances. Jesus Christ lived in some pretty dire circumstances at times. He trusted in what God told him. Okay? In this world, the place we live now, we have pressure, and it's guaranteed. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And we'll hear again maybe some not great words. 2 Timothy 3, chapter, verse 12. And Michael, if you're there, you want to read that verse?
Getting there.
2 Timothy 3, 12. Well, I can read it if you're not there. It says, yea, and all...
Go ahead.
You there? Go ahead.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Okay. So here's another guarantee, right? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What's persecution? It means being pursued. So we're going to feel pressure. We're going to be pursued. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And I'll read that. Philippians 1, 29. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Okay? So, and suffering here doesn't mean sickness, it means to endure. We have to endure opposition of the devil. So we have pressure, we're going to be pursued, and we're going to have to endure in this world, okay? Because this world is not our home, is it? Okay, we're just a passing through. The pressures of this world, the temptations of the world. You know, the world has standards, okay, and they're not God's standards. They're the devil's standards, right? So are we, as Christians, as believers in God, are we going to feel comfortable all the time in this world? We're not.
Nope.
Sometimes we'll have pressure. Sometimes we'll be pursued. Sometimes we have to endure, right? You know, this world is a now world, right? Everything is instant gratification. Everything is now. This world does not have a future, does it? This world does not have a hope, okay, like we do, okay? So what means has God given me to deal with this pressure and this persecution and this enduring? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You know, part of the answer to enduring this pressure, this persecution, this enduring, is God has given us a hope, right? And so, would you read verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4?
My favorite. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
And what comforting words these are, aren't they? They're wonderful. You know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant regarding what he's done for us in Christ, right? He doesn't want us to be ignorant regarding his ways, his thoughts, and his purposes. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what the future holds for the Christian. Why does God call it asleep instead of death? Because death is temporary for the Christian. Okay, it's not permanent. It's temporary. In verse 14, if you believe in that Jesus died and rose again, if you're born again, then you're just asleep when you die. Verse 15, you know, at the time of Christ's return, verse 15 says, "Those who are alive and living will not precede those who are asleep." First thing that happens is those who are asleep, those who have died already, are going to get up. And then those who are alive at the time of Christ's return, okay, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. This is what is waiting you and me as Christians. We recall it to our minds. We think about it, okay? We long for it. Okay, we choose to believe it, and it gives me what? Hope. It gives me vision and strength for my life now. But you know, these verses contain what is the most precious thing regarding our hope, and that's in the last phrase in verse 17. Let me reread verse 17. "To them which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord." Okay, you know, yes, we are going to get up, okay, we're going to get up. Yes, we will have new bodies, and yes, we will live forever, and yes, we will leave this present world, right? And all those things are nice, but the most significant of all, we are leaving this place to be with him. We're getting those bodies to be with him. We are living forever with him. You know, I know Christians call this day the rapture, which is from Latin rapturus, which means like an eagle snatching its prey. You were talking about your hawk. Okay, you can see in your window how he has got his big claws and he's, you know, caught his prey and he's pulling apart his prey. But we're talking about this morning. You're like those Jurassic Park raptors, you know, with the big claws they have, you know. But what does God call it in his word? Doesn't call it the rapture, does he? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day Christ is going to return for us, and by our gathering together unto him. It's a gathering together unto him. It's a gathering together unto him. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, right? He is gathering together his church unto him. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Like I said earlier, this hope is throughout God's word, you know, on what's going, what the future holds for the Christian. Another description of what the future holds in John chapter 14. And in verse 1, Jesus Christ is also speaking to his disciples like it was in John 16. It says, let not your heart or your mind be what? Troubled. Okay? Let them not be discouraged. Let not be disappointed. Instead, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many what? Mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, okay? I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there ye may be also. You know, heaven is a real place, a prepared place. A place where God and Jesus Christ reside, you know. It is a home. It is our home. You know, Jesus Christ is just not saying, I'm going to pop over to heaven and make get your bed ready, you know, for you. Okay? Look at the context of John 14, okay? Jesus Christ is going to die in a few days for us, right? I'm going to the cross to prepare the way to get you to your rightful home back with God. You know, what makes a home? You know, people... You know, really, it's people living there. That's their home. The love they have for one another, okay? If you ever have gone back home, you know, to a place where you grew up, okay? There was a movie back in several years ago, 1985, I think. It's called, what was it called? A Place. This woman who lived in Houston wanted to go back to her place, a place in paradise. It's called Paradise, Texas. Okay, but it was an old town. It was falling apart, and she wanted to go back to her hometown, right? And she had great memories. She was old. She had great memories of her hometown, right? Great feelings of it. She went back there and found that no one lived there. It was gone. So at the end of the movie, I guess her son comes and backs and gets her because she's on her front porch, dilapidated porch. No one's living there, and you know, and her son takes her back to Houston. But you know, kind of a sad story. But, you know, it resonates with all of us because we at home, we think of home with good memories, don't we? But we don't think of the physical structures of the house. We don't think of maybe the property. We think of the people. We think of the memories we had, the birthday parties, okay, the reunions we had, the parents, oh, how we grew up, okay? That's what makes a home, right? As Christians, we are going home. It is perhaps the greatest promise of all, a home where we can all be together with God, Jesus Christ, and all other Christians. It's a true home. As Christians, our home is in heaven. It's a real place where everything fits, where you belong, a place of love. Let's look at verse 3 again. That where I am, that where Jesus Christ is, there ye may be also. Isn't that comforting? You know, Jesus Christ did not say, I want you to go to heaven and, you know, I'll be traveling and, you know, around the stars, but every so often I'll come and see you, you know. No, It's a place where he resides, okay? A place where you'll be. You know, maybe we should stop thinking about heaven as about thrones and harps and streets paved with gold, okay? Maybe, the Bible does not say heaven is a stadium where God addresses us, or an auditorium where you hear God preaching to us day and night. No, it says heaven is a home where you go get God's embrace, a place of safety. And guess who is not going to be there? The adversary. You know what Jesus is saying here to his disciples in John 14? He says, I just don't want you to be untroubled at my death. I want you to be untroubled at the prospect of your death. He has given us what? A living hope. Let's continue in John 14 with verse 4. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can we know John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3 are true, that he's prepared a place for us? Because Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, to the Father's kingdom, to the Father's house. The only way, the truth, we can rely on his words, and the life, the source of all spiritual and abundant life. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I think most of us know that Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter on believing and those who have believed in the Old Testament. And we'll pick up a short section of it, starting in verse 8. Who'd like to read verses 8 and 9? Okay, go ahead, Jack.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise.
Okay, thank you. And in the word tabernacles is better translated tents, living in tents. Okay. In verse 10, I'll pick it up in verse 10. For he was looking forward, not looking back from where he came from. He was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay. He was looking for that dwelling place found in John chapter 14, verse 2. Verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him, considered God, what? Faithful, who had made the promise. What promises has God made to you? You consider him faithful. Verse 12. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, referring to Abraham, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands of the seashore. The nation of Israel, right? Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Okay? They did not receive the things promised. They didn't receive everything that was promised. Okay? They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Okay? You know, we in our lifetime may not see Christ return for us, right? But we can look forward like Abraham and Sarah, right? Verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been, I'm reading this from the NIV, I'm sorry. It may sound a little foreign to you, but the NIV version. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. If they were looking back, they would have returned to the land they came from, right? But they were looking forward, okay? Instead they looked forward. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, okay, not on this earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he's prepared a city for us, right? Abraham and Sarah and all those listed in Hebrews 11 had one thing in common, okay? They what? They believed God. They believed the promises that God gave them. They had hope in God and looked forward to a new home, a heavenly home. That was their home. It wasn't on this earth. They were strangers and foreigners to this earth. Where God is, they were strangers and foreigners to this world. They did not put their hope in the things of this world. How many times do we put our hope in things of this world? Many times. And how many times are we disappointed?
Many times.
Isn't the adversary a God of disappointment? Yeah. And discouragement and despair? Okay. Because who runs this present world? It's the adversary. And who is not going to be in heaven and has no future? The adversary, right? So why do we trust in his promises? They're going to end up in this disappointment, despair. Why not? Do we not trust God's promises? Okay. We don't look to what the world values. Okay. The world values things that are foreign to God, the opposite of God. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And the sooner we get that in our heads, the sooner we're going to be living a blessed life with peace and joy. Okay, we are a peculiar people, like it says in Peter. This world is not our home. Okay, we got to get that in our heads. It's not our home. This is temporary. This is a tent. Okay, this is not our permanent home. Okay, you know, some of us know I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. Okay, and here's a quote from C.S. Lewis I'm going to read. It says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And isn't that such a true statement? If we're thinking about what our current circumstances are, what our current needs are, instead of trusting the promises of God, how effective are we going to be for God in his kingdom? Okay, we're living in the wrong kingdom. Okay, we're in God's kingdom. We have to understand that. We have to realize that. No matter what our circumstances are, we have to trust in God's promises. Just like those people, like David did, just like Abraham did, just like the people in Hebrews 11 did. Let's turn to John chapter 10. We're getting close to the close. John chapter 10. Mm-hmm. And verse 27 through 29. And Alan, if you're there, want to read that?
John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Isn't that wonderful verses there? You know, we are God's children. We have eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. And eternity is a lot longer than this world, isn't it? You know, I'm retiring soon, and, you know, a lot of people look for that period of retirement when they have maybe 10, 20 year good years before they die, you know, but we have eternity with God and Jesus Christ, and it's our home, you know. And the adversary cannot pluck what we, the believers, out of God's hands. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. A couple of verses here. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. And Jack, if you're there, can read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
What's the greatest fear the man has? Death. Because no man can beat death. Not even Bill Gates, not even Elon Musk, you know, they can't beat death, right? So that consumes man. I think there's a guy on the internet who's trying to beat death by, like, he's a millionaire. He pops all these pills all day long and lives in this chamber. I don't know what it is. He's trying to beat death. But what quality of life does he have? He can't enjoy a nice steak. You can't go out and probably hike because he's afraid of what air he breathes, right? You know, it's like, you know, what's the greatest thing man fears? It's death. It binds man. It consumes men. you know, none of us in this world can escape it. We're not getting any younger. Mark, you mentioned that, I think, in your prayer. We're kind of old, and it's, well, a few of us aren't old. Most of us are older in here. Okay, you know, we're not getting younger. We're getting closer to the day we're all going to die, right? But it's not death, isn't it? We just fall asleep. Yet death for the Christian is simply falling asleep, waiting his return, okay, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. We don't have to fear death, do we? We don't have to pop all those pills and do all those things, you know, that this guy does, because we have, God has made the promise of Jesus Christ returning for us, okay? We need to be thinking of that more and more and more, okay, and less of fearing death, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the great chapters in God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How freeing is that not to fear death? I tell you, that is. I know some of you, I have a slight fear of death, I do.
Yeah.
I know Laura doesn't so much. I admire her believing in the hope. 1 Corinthians 15. But renew my mind, don't I, more and more. We'll start in verse 51. First Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And what he's talking about there is what? There's going to be some Christians who are going to be alive when Jesus Christ returns, right? Those who are going to be the ones that shall not all sleep, right? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This verse 52 is talking about the gathering together unto him. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Those Christians who have died, okay, are going to put on incorruptibility, and those Christians who are alive are going to put on immortality, right? That's all it's saying in verse 53. But verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. And where is that verse reference to? Isaiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Let's go there. I think we have time. Let's go there. Where does it say death is swallowed up in victory? Isaiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And the first one there can read those two verses.
I'll read them.
Okay, thank you. That's quick. I'm impressed.
He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice, and this is salvation.
Now, what wonderful verses. Aren't those wonderful? Every tear shall be wiped away. You know, so he will swallow up, God will swallow up death in victory. Isn't that wonderful? Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 15. Great verses. We'll start it up again in verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15:55. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay, this is a great verse. You know, it's such a great verse. You know, it's a taunt to death.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's saying, O death, where is thy sting? Okay, O grave, where's thy victory? You know? It is. It's a taunt of death. And ultimately the adversary. You know, Paul is not just peaceful with death, he's making fun of it. You know, we're not built for death, were we? When we were with Adam and Eve, were they designed to die?
No.
They weren't. Okay, were that they designed to be homeless because they were kicked out of the garden? They weren't, were they? We were not built to be separated from God, were we? But all that happened in Genesis chapter 3 with the sin of Adam and Eve. We know death is an enemy, but here we have victory over it through Jesus Christ. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which, what? Give us the victory through what? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 57, thanks be to God who has given us the victory. We didn't earn it, right? God through Jesus Christ has given us the victory over death, over homelessness, over separation from the most important thing we need, God. Okay? You know, back in the olden days, lands and towns of the Bibles, they had cities, right? And these cities had watchtowers. And a watchtower was something you go up, because cities were generally flat. Okay, they weren't mountains, they were flat. And you had a watchtower so you can go up, men could go up and look at the lay of the land. You know, maybe you could see from the watchtower maybe a couple miles around the city. Okay, if you were in a battle, if somebody was invading you, okay, and you needed to see how the battle was going, you'd have somebody go up in the watchtower and say, how's it going up there? You know, how many men do they have? Do we have reinforcements coming? Okay. What has God, we're on this earth, okay? We're in this world run by the adversary, right? We're in battle right now, okay? And sometimes the battle is hard. Sometimes we face difficult circumstances, right? We think the enemy is winning, right? What has God given us as a watchtower? He's given us his word. We can go up in the watchtower. We can go up and read his word, and we can see the lay of the land. We can see what's going to happen in the future, that God's going to come back for us through Jesus Christ. We have a hope, okay? It's a great hope. We have the victory, okay? We might be fighting right now in circumstances that look very challenging. And I know some of you are in challenging circumstances right now, okay? We need to go up in that watchtower through his word and see, okay, this is the victory I'm going to have. We have reinforcements coming. It's called Jesus Christ. And someday he's going to take us, and we're going home, you know? And then verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know. And how are you going to know that if you don't read his word, right? Know that your labor is not, what? In vain in the Lord. So what do we do in the meantime on this earth? Okay, we work, we labor, things that God wants us to do. Okay? You know, we climb up in that watchtower, you know, and let us immerse ourselves in the truth of the word of God, to the end that living in this light of, in the light of this hope becomes more and more a reality in our lives. I'm going to finish by reading a song written by Tom Burke. I'm not going to try to sing it, but I won't put you through that misery, but I'm just going to read it to you. It's called Up Here Looking Down. It's one of his, I think, greatest songs, but it says, things start dragging when you forget where you belong. Your home's in heaven. I'm reminding you with a song. Your father's waiting to reward you with a crown, with a crown. So smile and remember, you're up here in the watchtower looking down. Old Satan's got no hold of you anymore. He may have won a battle, but he's already lost the war. He looks as big as a mountain when you're sitting on the ground, but we use a different measure when we're up here looking down. So when the world tries to separate me from God's love, and I'll try that all the time, I remember that I'm seated in the heavenlies up above. I'm a son of God, and the world can't change that now. The world's temporary, but I'm up here looking down. I'm a son of God, and the world can't change that now. The world's temporary, but I'm up here looking down. That was great lyric. Great song, too. So, yeah. Father, we are just so thank you for what you've given us in your word. You've given us a living hope that no matter what the circumstances are in this world, that we can continue to fight on because we know we have the victory through your son, Jesus Christ, and we have your Holy Spirit within us for the power we need. So thank you, Father, for giving us that, for fully equipping us, and we may continue to fight for your kingdom here on earth so we can bring more people to realize that they can become your sons and your daughters, Father. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you are a loving God and the God of hope. We praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.